Thank you, Brother Tim and Sister Rachel. We have a few announcements after the discourses ended. Call Brother William Ostrander for his service. So pleased to have it, Brother Bill. Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Don, and thank you, Brother Tim, for that prayer. Brethren, we'd like to bring you a message of love before we begin our lesson. And the title of our lesson is Sophia. But the message of love is from Brother Alex and Sister Lauren Rose. We touch bases with them and talk with them on the phone from time to time. And they have very sincere hearts. And they also have their layers of physical ailments that keep them from coming out to be with the brethren. But they do love the brethren very much and miss the brethren and want their special love brought to you. Sophia. Do you know Sophia? Brother Harry does. And you should know her. We highly recommend that you get acquainted with Sophia. She is spoken of in the scriptures quite frequently in both the Old and the New Testament. Let me read something about her from the Old Testament. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those that take hold of her. And happy are all who hold her fast. You do know Sophia. If you know Christ, you know Sophia. First Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. And for our lesson this hour, we would like to consider the topic of wisdom. We chose this subject for a number of reasons. In one respect, it's a little bit of an extension, just a little bit, of my lesson from last evening. When we originally prepared that lesson on John 1:1, we wanted to include some thoughts on the role of divine wisdom and how it plays out through the plan of human redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. But even more specifically, how this divine wisdom is represented in a special way by that word, logos. But as the lesson on John, the first chapter, originally developed, there just wasn't enough time. So we thought perhaps we can, in this general, more general overview of wisdom, include it, as it is a very nice consideration of the operation of wisdom in regard to our Lord. But we chose the topic of wisdom also, and even more importantly, brethren, because of the memorial season just approaching. a season where we meditate upon our Lord and what he endured for the joy that was set before him. How he accomplished his sacrifice, how he shed his life for all, and what he accomplished, the scope of that accomplishment by means of that sacrifice. But even more, it is also a time when we consider that Jehovah's wisdom not only provided our Redeemer, but also it included a provision for others of a meek and humble spirit to participate with our Lord and to follow in his footsteps and share in his work of uplifting and blessing. Colossians 1:24. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We usually read 16 and 17, but we're going to tack verse 15 on the front. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So our objectives, number one, we can gain a deeper insight into what wisdom is and thus appreciate wisdom more as we recognize it in God, in his word, in the example and teachings of our Lord and his disciples, and among one another. Secondly, to expand our understanding of wisdom as it's unfolded for us in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs chapter 8 and the first chapter of John, and appreciate in particular, as we consider those, the role of divine wisdom and how it is portrayed there. And at a personal level of application, as we learn more the qualities and ingredients of wisdom, that we can better seek to have this more and more as an integral part of our own character makeup. So, for our lesson today, we will ask the question, what is wisdom? And then we'll focus on divine wisdom, the wisdom of the Heavenly Father, and especially how it's portrayed in Proverbs and John. And thirdly, we will consider the wisdom of our Lord, how he taught wisdom. So what is wisdom? We Googled wisdom and found several descriptions, and we zeroed in on three. We're going to look at the first two to answer this question, what is wisdom? Our first description is wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Just about every definition or description of wisdom I came across included knowledge and understanding. But it's more than just the accumulation of facts and details. It's even more than the understanding of how these facts and details fit together in an overarching plan or structure. But wisdom is really how knowledge and understanding are used to affect our decisions and our conduct. Wisdom is how these influence our thoughts, words, and actions in a proper, effective, and beneficial way. Knowledge and wisdom far from... Oh, this is a quote. I'm reading a quote, and it's attributed to someone by the name of Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R. I'm not familiar with just who he is, but this is a nice little quote that contrasts knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom, far from being one, have oft-times no connection. Knowledge dwells in heads replete with thoughts of other men. Wisdom in minds attentive to their own. Knowledge, a rude, unprofitable mass, the mere materials with which wisdom builds, till smooth, squared, and fitted into its place, does but encumber whom it seems to enrich. Knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more. So how has Jesus Christ become unto us wisdom? There's a text in Ephesians that answers this question very nicely. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. And this will kind of bring out knowledge and understanding, but then how that translates into wisdom. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, Christ, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, so far we have knowledge and understanding, but wisdom should then follow through, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, also read the remainder of that fourth chapter in Ephesians, verses 25 through 32. There is much wisdom contained there. Our second description of wisdom expands on the first a bit. It says, wisdom is knowledge, understanding, experience, discretion, and intuitive understanding, along with a capacity to apply these qualities well towards finding solutions to problems. This definition expands on our previous one in that it adds a few more ingredients, a few more qualities besides knowledge and understanding that come together to help us understand better the full nature of wisdom. We'll consider two of these, experience and discretion. Let's consider experience first. Brethren, how many times have we looked back on a situation and thought, boy, I wish I could have done that differently. If there is ever a next time, I'll do it better. I'll not do it the way I did this time. There's an axiom, hindsight is better than foresight. I wonder how many times Saul looked back. That is experience. That is learning wisdom through experience. We may have failed in a particular circumstance, but if rightly exercised, hopefully we are wiser because of it. Wisdom is gained even by means of unwise choices, even by unmitigated stupidity. If we can, through humility, learn by our mistakes. As Brother Jerry pointed out to us this morning, go back to the fork in the road and take the other fork. So, brethren, don't be harsh on yourselves and dwell upon past mistakes. But rather realize these are stepping stones of wisdom that prepare us for our future roles in the kingdom. There are some scriptures that allude to this process of gaining wisdom through experience. The first one's found in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And we'll read this from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him we have also obtained access by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings or experiences, knowing that suffering and experience produces endurance, and endurance produces character and wisdom, and character or wisdom produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. This really shows how our experiences, our sufferings, are very precious. They're instruments the Heavenly Father uses us to prepare us. Let's look also at James. James, the first chapter, verses 2-5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So if you haven't met Sophia, ask God. He'll introduce you. So, dear brethren, all the experiences along the narrow way, the decisions, the interactions, both the good and the bad, both the successes and the failures, these are all precious gifts from our Father in heaven, that we through them might gain the wisdom that will enable us to be capable members of the mediator class. So it seems logical that the more experiences, the more righteously exercised, the more wisdom we will gain. So it behooves us to watch and listen carefully to those who have been in the narrow way a long time. We in the Portland area are blessed by having the Bible Student Retirement Center in our area, for there are some precious jewels there that have been in the narrow way a long time, and we can see the maturity and the wisdom. Proverbs 21:20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. discretion. What is discretion? A lot of different meanings and definitions for discretion. But one description that fits our lesson is that discretion has been described as being marked by exercising or showing prudence and wise self-restraint in speech and behavior. Marked by exercising or showing prudence and wise self-restraint in speech and behavior. A synonym is circumspect. So wisdom is not only saying the right thing at the right time and conducting ourselves in the most beneficial manner, but it is as well discerning when not to speak and when not to act. Proverbs 16:23-24. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. An important part of wisdom is knowing what you don't know. This brings us to the synonym of circumspect. The word circumspect is composed of two parts. Circum, which refers to all sides, to go completely around, and spect, to look at. So circumstance implies the consideration of all aspects of a given situation. Brethren, some interpersonal situations are very complex. We rarely have access to all the facets involved, especially if we are viewing from the outside. Usually, we are made aware only of bits and pieces. Wisdom would then dictate great care and hesitation, that is, discretion, in making and pronouncing judgments. Consider Matthew 7:1-4 and 1 Corinthians 4:5. Now we'd like to focus more on the Heavenly Father's wisdom, divine wisdom. We've just considered two descriptions of wisdom, and so far we've been looking at wisdom from more or less a personal perspective, how it applies to us and how we recognize it in others. Now we would like to look at another description, a third description, and allow it to direct our thoughts more towards wisdom as an attribute of the Heavenly Father. So wisdom has also been described as the use of the best means for obtaining the best ends. The use of the best means for obtaining the best ends. As we consider Jehovah, the divine creator of the universe, the architect of the divine plan of the ages, we realize that even before the beginning of his creation, his wisdom determined the best means for the best ends. We would like to look at Proverbs 8 in this connection. Proverbs, the 8th chapter, uses a literary device called personification to convey the qualities and operation of wisdom. Personification is a literary instructional tool. As such, its purpose is to assist us in understanding the difficult concepts. It does this by giving those difficult concepts human traits, human qualities, emotions, and expressions. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified in a way that wisdom is describing itself. It is wisdom speaking. It is wisdom declaring itself to us. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with the prudent, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. When we come to Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, we are presented with a dilemma. As we read this passage, it seems more natural to imagine it as Michael the Archangel singing our Lord in his pre-human existence. But we know from the context that Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom, describing wisdom, divine wisdom. So in that light, it is wisdom that is speaking. The best means, it is wisdom speaking, wisdom describing its relationship to the Creator. Certainly, Michael the Archangel is the means, the best means, designed by wisdom to establish and realize this very special relationship. Pastor Russell discusses this dilemma in a reprint on page 1518. I'd like to read that quote. It has been inferred that the personification of wisdom in this book was meant to represent Christ. But when we consider that wisdom is one of the divine attributes, it is evident that wisdom existed even before our Lord Jesus. Although he was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of every creature. But so perfectly did our Lord exemplify the divine wisdom that it is not at all strange that some have inferred here reset here a little bit. But so perfectly did our Lord exemplify the divine wisdom that it is not at all strange that some have inferred that wisdom here personified Christ, instead of recognizing Christ as the personification of that wisdom which from eternity was an attribute of Jehovah. It helps us personally to think of Michael the Archangel rather as a manifestation or realization of divine wisdom. What wisdom designed coming into existence in actual reality. Our Lord in his pre-human existence was the means, the best means, wisdom devised and power brought into existence to accomplish the creation of the universe and the earth and mankind. We are about to read together Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. But before, we'd like to focus just on the opening verse from two different translations. They both give a little different reflection on this passage. From the English Standard Version, it reads, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old." ESV has a footnote that possessed can also mean fathered. The Lord fathered me at the beginning of his work. Septuagint reads, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his ways, for the sake of his works." There seems to be, as we read through Proverbs, at this point, a shift in perspective. So perhaps it is best to think of wisdom speaking through the person that wisdom designed from before the beginning of creation to be Jehovah's agent of creation. It is now wisdom speaking from the perspective of Michael the archangel. So now let's read Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. Again, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he had established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. We would like to reread that last part from the Septuagint. The Septuagint has a very nice slant on this. I was that wherein he took delight, and daily I rejoiced in his presence continually. For he rejoiced, for Jehovah rejoiced, when he had completed the world, and rejoiced among the children of men. When our Heavenly Father was able to witness the realization of what his wisdom designed and his power through the agency of Michael the Archangel brought into being, he rejoiced. This gives a new depth of meaning to the joy our Lord felt, as referred to in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who through the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Truly our Lord was completing the creative work in mankind through his redemption, redemptive sacrifice, and sin offering. With this background, we would like to now reconsider John 1:1, just briefly. We won't go into it as deeply as we did last night. As a possible similar reference to divine wisdom in operation. However, before proceeding, we want to note that this is an alternate approach, an alternate way of looking at John 1:1, specifically applying logos in a different way. Although different, we do arrive at the same conclusion, that Jesus, when transferred to the earth, was still the Son of God, but now of the human nature, a perfect human man, no more, no less. We still prefer the traditional interpretation that we examined and confirmed yesterday. The Greek word logos is an interesting and versatile word. It can be translated word, but as well, it can be translated reason. And it is so translated in 1 Peter 3:15. This is a text we're familiar with. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The word reason there is logos. So logos not only can refer to words and speech, but also to the reasoning and planning process that take place in the mind. In early Greek literature, it was also used in referring to divine wisdom or the mind of God. So the culture in which the Apostle John wrote may have very well understood logos to refer to wisdom. So now we would like to read John 1:1 again, but replace word with wisdom. In the beginning was wisdom, the divine attribute of wisdom. And that wisdom was with God. Wisdom from eternity was an attribute of Jehovah. And that wisdom was God. This makes sense because wisdom is not a person, but rather as an attribute, it truly is the essence of who Jehovah is. We know that the Heavenly Father, we know the Heavenly Father as we learn of the best means and the best ends, his wisdom designed from before the beginning of creation. So now when we go down in the first chapter of John to the 14th verse, we are being told of the realization of that wisdom in the form of the perfect humanity of our Lord. John 1:14, and wisdom was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In other words, that wisdom planned as the best means became actualized in a material form that men could see. They could touch. They could listen to. They could learn from him through his words and through his example. The man Jesus was the manifestation of what was planned by wisdom to accomplish the salvation of God's human creation, his human family. But even more than that, our Lord represented Jehovah himself. He represented the grace of Jehovah, the purpose of Jehovah, the dedication of Jehovah, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, compassion, and his wisdom. Certainly through the agency of our Lord, the Heavenly Father utilized the best means to obtain, to accomplish the best ends. Brethren, we only represent logos here as referring to wisdom because it is a fitting characterization and emphasis of God's wisdom in operation. However, we still feel the primary intent of the term logos in John 1:1 is to point us to the pre-human manifestation of our Lord as Michael the Archangel. Now we would like to consider the wisdom of our Lord Jesus. You know, in any given culture and time, there are two kinds of wisdom. One kind is conventional wisdom. You may have heard that in news programs, or I think there's a news magazine that has a section called conventional wisdom. This is the mainstream wisdom of a culture. It is what everybody knows. It is a culture's understanding about what is real and how to live. Conventional wisdom is the dominant consciousness of any culture. Conventional wisdom is intrinsically based on the dynamic of rewards and punishment. But there is another kind of wisdom, and it's called subversive wisdom. This wisdom runs contrary to conventional wisdom. This wisdom questions and undermines conventional wisdom and speaks of another way, another path. This wisdom is new and different. It proposes an alternate to conventional wisdom. In the Roman Jewish culture of his time, our Lord taught a wisdom considered as subversive. Contrary to the conventional wisdom of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans, our Lord taught the spirit of love and forgiveness rather than the exacting letter of law. Sacrifice and servitude rather than riches and prestige. Faith in a Savior rather than bondage to works and tradition. Forgiveness and hope rather than judgment and fear. So too, brethren, in our day and culture, the wisdom of present truth that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the seventh messenger is also considered subversive wisdom. Resurrection for all from the grave rather than eternal condemnation and torment for unbelievers. A coming out to a direct, free, personal relationship with your Savior rather than bondage to erroneous, institutionalized creeds and ceremonies. Israel recognized as a source of blessing rather than an object of scorn. The balance of justice and mercy of the ransom as opposed to the absurdity of incarnation. Our Lord was a sage. He was a teacher of wisdom. But his wisdom was not conventional wisdom. His was an alternative wisdom that ran contrary to conventional wisdom. Consider the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:30-37. And imagine living at that time. What kind of a world is it in which a Samaritan, a heretic, an impure person, can be good and indeed the hero of the story? What kind of a world is it in which a priest and a Levite, typically viewed as righteous and pure, can be pronounced cold and heartless, indeed unworthy to be considered a neighbor? It is a new wisdom wherein the condition of the heart far outweighs the stony observance of tradition. Quoting from our Lord, "First clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may become clean also." Matthew 23:26. The wisdom our Lord taught recommended a new way. not the way of conventional wisdom. Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter in by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus was proclaiming a way of sacrifice unto death in order to truly have life. These were teachings that indeed ran counter to conventional thinking and wisdom. As a sage, along with his parables, Jesus utilized aphorisms as an instructional tool. Aphorisms are short, memorable sayings, great one-liners. Jesus used them to invite his hearers to see something that they might not otherwise see. As evocative forms of speech, they tease the imagination into activity, suggest more than they say, and invite a transformation of perception. They are arresting crystallizations of insight that invite further insight. Listen to the following examples and see how they stir your thoughts and imagination, but also imagine how they affected those who heard them in person. Ye blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. These are hard sayings. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And a very difficult saying in that time, but one very appropriate for ourselves. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In conclusion, brethren, there is one more saying from Jesus that represents a crucial act of wisdom. This do in remembrance of me. Two simple common objects, a piece of unleavened bread and a cup of wine. Divine wisdom provided these two simple emblems as a lasting legacy to the greatest act in the history of humanity, an act that will be recognized as the most important turning point in the history of creation. These two ordinary items trigger in the sanctified mind the image of a perfect, pure, sinless man who died in a special way as a ransom and a sin offering for all mankind. But as we ponder these emblems more intensely, we see many grains of wheat ground and baked, many grapes crushed and pressed. And we remember wisdom has gracefully provided that we too can share and participate in this offering for sin. A few of humble, contrite hearts are called to follow in the footsteps of their Lord and become invisible agents to assist in the uplift of mankind so they too can know Sophia, divine wisdom, so that they might know thee, the only true God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Brethren, we hope these few meager insights into wisdom will help us as we read his word to recognize and appreciate his marvelous wisdom, and that we will realize the experiences of all kinds that are brought to us by divine providence are personal stepping stones to greater personal wisdom as part of the character that we will carry beyond the veil. As Brother Jerry expressed it, we learn it here so we can give it there. And as we approach this memorial season in this spirit of the injunction, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let us cleanse our hearts and minds so that we can recognize the sweet effects of wisdom. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, brethren, in your minds, let us stand by our Lord as he is taken to trial and see how the wisdom within, despite the power at his disposal, gave him the strength to quietly submit to the wise will of his Father. This is a quote from Streams in the Desert, which is a devotional that was first published in the 1920s. The quote is based upon Mark 15, verse 3. He answered nothing. There is no spectacle in all the Bible so sublime as a silent Savior answering not a word to men who were maligning him, and whom he could have laid prostrate at his feet by one look of divine power or one word of fiery rebuke. But he let them say and do their worst, and he stood in the power of stillness, God's holy, silent Lamb. There is a stillness that lets God work for us and holds our peace. Stillness that ceases from contriving and its self-vindication and its expedience of wisdom and forethought, and lets God provide and answer the cruel blow in his own unfailing, faithful love. God gives to us this silent power, this conquered spirit, and after the heat and strife of earth are over, men will remember us, and we, as we remember the morning dew, the gentle light and sunshine, the evening breeze, the Lamb of Calvary, the gentle, holy, heavenly dove. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for those reminders of the coming memorial. wisdom. I asked Brother Bill what his subject would be, and he said, one word, Sophia. So I started to write down one. He said, no, no, it's just the word Sophia. So I got it down. So I wouldn't forget. I wanted to be sure I wouldn't forget to announce the subject. I wrote it down again, and I wrote it down again. Thank you, Brother Bill, for announcing your own subject. I apologize. Apologize for my oversight. We thank you, Brother Bill, for your service to us and for the helpful thoughts. Brother Bill has requested this. I haven't forgotten it. Is closing at hymn number 74, and ask Brother Bill to dismiss us with a word of prayer afterward, and to also ask the blessing upon our temporal provision, and we'll have our hymn in closing now.